At last we begin. I missed you last week with the hurricanes. It was kind of a downer to not be able to meet after we were all ready from the previous week to begin this study. We are in Acts 1. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we come to your word now, and we ask that you give us great understanding, Lord, and put us in the story with you. Teach us, Lord, the things that would apply to our lives today, and give us a correct view of the history, of what really happened, of the fact that is substantiated by the testimony of these men. Lord, we pray that we would have understanding that would bring honor and glory to you, increased love and not arrogance. I pray for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit for each of us as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. We spoke last time about this book of Acts being written by Luke, who was called the beloved physician. He was one who accompanied Paul on his journeys, and we know that he was Greek, that he was very well educated, that he wrote with great detail. He had observations that were more scientific in his writing, and he wrote the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, which is the only account that gives us the birth of Jesus and some of the prophecies that came about Jesus' coming. He spoke of things that were very spirit-filled in the sense that they were prayers, and both the prayers of Mary, the prayers of Zechariah, things that he would have been told that others had recorded, he was careful to get right. And now in this book, as he begins to write to his friend Theophilus, which is one who studies God, he begins this history. He's going to continue with the story from Luke. Could someone turn this light down, please? Thank you. Verse 1, chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. It's so interesting that he writes in his former book that he had written down everything that Jesus began to do, because this book is going to show us it's just the beginning. The promise that Jesus gave, saying, "You will do more greater works than I have done," is about to begin. He did the beginning of the works of the kingdom, but those who've been called to be children of God, to be called to be the forgiven, are going to express the heart of God and the works of God through all time until he comes again. And so Luke is careful here to say, I wrote down what he began to do before he was taken up. And we're going to see this phrase again several times in the readings this morning, this phrase, taken up, something where he didn't just, unlike when Jesus was on the cross and he gave up his spirit. It was something that he, in his own volition, released. In this one, it's as if the Father is reaching down and he is taken up. It's the opposite. It's more like what the rapture will be someday, only that one is caught up. That's more like a magnet going over a lot of pieces. Just go to the magnet. This seems to be a slow story. They watch this take place. This is an extraordinary story. Listen. And it says he gave instructions through or by the Holy Spirit to the disciples. Now, what Luke is doing is he's giving an introduction to what is going to happen. And the instructions that Jesus gave are what we're getting ready to read. So he's kind of saying, he gave it, and now he takes you into the story itself so you'll see what those instructions were. But Jesus gave these instructions through and by the Holy Spirit. We're also going to look at those words through and by as we look at baptism in the Spirit this morning. But I'm going to come back to those. But just think for a moment that Jesus himself ministered through the power of the Holy Spirit. We know this from the Gospels. One time it says in Luke that the Holy Spirit was present to heal. Yet many times we see Jesus healing, most times, when anyone even just touches his robe, whoever asks, whoever comes. And yet there was a time when the Spirit would move in mass in a moment, an opportune moment, to express the glory of God. And so even Jesus here speaks through and in the power of the Holy Spirit to the disciples. It would take the Holy Spirit to explain to them what Jesus was saying. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to make known to us Jesus, whom we had never seen, whom they had seen, but was going to be taken from their sight. And Jesus said this about the Spirit. I'm with you now, men, but I'm going to go that I might be with you and in you. And when I go, the Holy Spirit will bear witness to the world concerning sin and righteousness, because I will no longer be here to show them. And he will lead you into all truth. Later he will make known to you things you can't bear now. And so the Holy Spirit, even Jesus, while with them, was speaking through and by the Holy Spirit, giving instruction to them, that they would have greater understanding. That's why we pray for that when we come together and we want to seek the Lord, is that we are in need of his communicating that truth to us, because we cannot see Jesus standing here. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." In verse 3, where he says, after his suffering, the word suffering here means the whole horrible thing that he went through, the whole trial, the beating, the crucifixion, and the death. And now he shows himself. The convincing proofs, we have some of them recorded in Scripture, several in John, where Jesus first comes. After he's appeared to the women, he comes and appears in a locked room where the disciples are fearfully hiding from the authorities. And suddenly Jesus appears in their midst. They've heard from the women that he's alive, but they have not seen him yet. They've heard from an angel, Peter and John have, that he is risen and will go ahead of you into Galilee, but they had not seen him yet. But suddenly in a locked room, he appears. There's no description in that John passage that he unlocked the door or that they saw him pass through the door like a ghost. But suddenly, in appearing, he was just there. But, and this is really important, he was warm. The word for alive here, it says he showed them he was alive. And the Greek word for this alive is not like a vision. It is a warm body. And it's one, I mean, even if you said, oh, Jesus didn't really die, he just swooned in that tomb and he was just, you know, appearing to them. It's not biblical to say he just had a terrible suffering here. It says nothing about death and that he appeared to them. The truth is that the wounds were wounds. They were scars. They were not oozing wounds that you would have to after 3 days of a crucifixion. Something horrible and bloody and terrible. They were healed. They were just a picture of what had occurred, and yet his body was warm. He was alive. This is different from having a vision where you cannot see or touch. They touched him. Thomas, who was not with them that night, said, I'm not going to believe this unless I can put my hands in his side and touch his hands. And a few days later, same thing happens. They're in that same locked room. Jesus appears again and Thomas is there. Without explaining Thomas does not say, here's what I said, Lord, or the other disciples saying, well, let's watch and see what happens with Thomas. The Lord himself goes to Thomas. He heard Thomas on that previous time, even though he wasn't in the room when Thomas spoke it. There's something that has occurred in the resurrection of Jesus in this 40 days where he is aware of things when he is not present, and he is alive and warm when he is present with visible scars of what occurred. It is a great mystery, but a great truth on which our whole faith rests, this resurrected Jesus. If he is only an idea, we're wasting our time, you all. The only way that we understand and appreciate the baptism and fullness of the Holy Spirit is to understand in fullness the resurrection of Jesus, whom the Holy Spirit makes plain to us. So after appearing and showing many proofs to many people over a period of 2 months, he gives these instructions. And it says, one day, on one occasion, verse 4, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Now, this is the command that Luke was just speaking of, through the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say, on some readings you could think, was this all out on the Mount of Olives when this happened? No, this is another occasion. This is not just prior to his being lifted up to heaven. But here's the instruction that they've heard. They're trying to get it. It's being given to them through the Holy Spirit. And this is what they tell Luke later they understood. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, for which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. John did not baptize. He baptized with water, but it wasn't water that baptized. It was John who baptized with water. This is important. It is not an experience of fire and language that we will see in a moment of the coming of the Holy Spirit or great power in a sign. It is that Jesus himself sent the Spirit. You are not baptized in something called a spirit that just happened and then never comes again. He is alive. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. He is sent from the Father. And Jesus has the authority in himself to wash us and empower us in himself. Do you understand me? Just if you think of water and spirit, the water did not cleanse the people. It was their repentance and their turning towards the words of John in the water to prepare them for the king. Jesus sent the Spirit to empower and enrich and teach and fulfill and seal and redeem and sanctify us. His own Spirit. When they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And we don't know when this was that they met together, but, you know, on one of these occasions, when they were meeting with him, they were still able to dialogue. This tells us something about those appearances, too. They were not just here and gone and only Jesus speaking, but there was dialogue involved. We saw that on the road to Emmaus when two followers who may have been a part of the 120 we're going to read about had, after Jesus's death and resurrection, heard the rumor that he was resurrected from the women. And they are walking out to Emmaus on that road, and they are depressed and downcast. And Jesus walks along with them. Suddenly, he is just with them. A man is walking with them. Apparently, he is somewhat veiled with his prayer shawl. But they do not recognize him as Jesus. And he asks them, why are you so downhearted and downcast? And they are shocked. You know, they say, don't you know what's been going on in these days? I mean, it was just Passover. A horrible thing happened. This trial, which surely was on the streets of what had happened, which was an illegal kangaroo court. And then a crucifixion from the Romans, whom they did not have any safety or respect for. And this man who they had followed and adored was murdered. And now he's been raised from the dead. And this is what they say. Haven't you heard what has happened in the last few days? What happened to Jesus? And it says, and now our women have told us he's raised from the dead. And for some reason, they're depressed over this, that the women have told them this. It's kind of a funny little thing to me in Scripture. You'd think you'd be kind of hopeful that maybe what the women said was true. But I think they're afraid of a myth beginning, that what was really true and right is now going to be muddied with a lot of stuff, and something horrible has happened that cannot be reconciled. And it's going to go now into some kind of rumor mill. And Jesus begins to, he walks with them, he begins to talk about the Scriptures. They stop to eat. He acts as if he'll go on at invitation. He goes in. He eats with them. When he gets ready to break the bread, what do they see? Those scars. He breaks the bread, their eyes are opened as to who it is that has been with them. He was warm, and he was scarred, and he was present, and he was true. Isn't that exciting, y'all? It's so exciting, because he's really warm today. He's warm. They met together, and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. The first part, their question. This is a really great question they're asking him. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? In a sense, it's wonderful that they're even asking the question. You don't see them here, like at Palm Sunday when the people were ready to seize him by force to be king, saying, yes, you've appeared, we'll make you king now. He was other than them. He had been with them, but now he had ascended. There was something about Jesus that they saw his godness in a way they had never understood before. And when he brought the kingdom, it would be at his say-so. They were no longer forcing or looking for what committee they could be on to bring it about. They wanted to know if he was going to do it. And what they were asking was this. From the prophecies from Daniel, for example, when Nebuchadnezzar has a great dream and he's troubled, and Daniel is given the dream and the interpretation, he sees a great statue of a man with all different kinds of metals, a head of gold and a chest of silver and arms, I forget all of them, except that the kingdom of the ten toes is made out of iron and clay. I think the legs are iron. And they represent all these enormous dominions that will come. But here's what happens in the vision. There is a rock that has been hewn out without hands. And he is thrown at the feet of the statue and crushes it completely. All of it comes down at once. All the kingdoms of the world at once come crashing down. And then that rock grows into a great mountain and fills the earth. It was a picture to them of what would happen when they had dominion in their minds. And it was certainly a picture of something totally other than man could do, because this rock was not hewn and take it out with human hands. They knew it was something God would bring about. It was the hope from the prophets of a time that was coming when the lion would lie down with the lamb, when some kind of resurrection would occur from Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. They had not seen that yet, but they did know about dominion and that God's rule would completely fill the earth. They understood the rule of God when Jesus constantly said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Go out and tell them about the kingdom, when he sent the 70 out. It was the rule, the dominion of God in our hearts. The kingdom of God is within you. You are not far from the kingdom of God, when someone would give a correct answer. It was in understanding his kingliness and his complete omnipotence over everything that he had made. They wanted to know if it was time. They didn't have all the understanding of what that meant. But here's what Jesus says. It has not been given to you to know these times or epochs. And these are two different words. One meaning sequential time, months that follow, years that follow, exactly a date of something. And epochs meaning opportune time, more in the kairos moment. If this is the moment, it's not for you to know all of the measuring of it and the weighing of it, and it's not for you to know the exact moment. Neither one of those are yours. They have been given to the authority of my Father. In another place, Jesus says, He hasn't even told me. Jesus may know now that he's seated with the Father, but the Father had not told him that when he was on earth, when that would happen. So he says, this isn't for you to know. You are not to be concerned with Israel being front and center and restored. Now, we know later in the book of Romans that, yes, Israel will be brought together. The whole nation of Israel brought under the kingship of Messiah, the Lord Jesus. That is going to happen in his time. I wish it were in my time. I've read a lot of things thinking it could be in my time, but I'm here to tell you we don't know the times or the dates. We know to be ready and to be expectant that his kingdom is coming. For this we know this absolutely for sure, it will be a surprise. And it will be loud. He will come as a thief, but he will also come with a shout from heaven. And we're going to see, we're going to talk about this because his going is very much like his coming is going to be. Listen, a little different. You will receive, so he takes their attention off of the not knowing when the kingdom is coming and puts it right on this. He doesn't want them to be concerned with this question. He wants them to be focused on this truth. But you will receive the Holy Spirit. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. They were concerned with power with that kingdom. It was God's dominion they wanted. But he is saying something different. He's saying, I'm breaking up. Remember the bread and the fish when I broke it up and you were able to hand it out? There's going to be this going on for a while. I'm going to give you power from on high. The Father's going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send my Spirit. And it's going to be on all of you, and in power you will be my witnesses. And this kingdom of God will be seen all over the world for a period of time. We don't know how long it'll be at this point. We still don't know how long it will be. But that it is very present. The kingdom of God is present. It is not in full dominion yet as it will be when he comes in full power and glory. But this is how he builds the kingdom. Through the testimony and the belief of men and the Holy Spirit convicting them in their hearts. This is how the kingdom gets built. So he's saying, turn your attention from the political, the world being right as it should be. And I don't mean it political in a bad sense here, but the best sense of government, of longing for it just to be all right for everybody. Turn your attention from that to what you're about to be given that is going to change it for those who are welcoming it, who want the uprightness inside before the Lord, who want to be saved, who are willing to recognize that they're worth being saved by seeing your message and hearing it. Something is about to happen which they still do not understand. And even through this whole book we'll see, come to an understanding of it. And we come to an understanding of it as we read it and as we live it. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, he had spoken to this about this before, that they were to go to the ends of the earth, at least to the 12. They had heard those words. And now he is saying them again, whether it's 120 or 70 or just the 12, I mean 11 that are hearing this now because Judas is dead. After he said this, now this does sound like he's on the mount because it's an immediate following of this statement. Not the former one where they were eating with him, but this time when he's saying, when they met together. And he's on the Mount of Olives, which is right across from the Temple Mount. It's just 3,000 feet, which is the legal or Sabbath day walk. Luke describes in the Jewish portions of this book, the birth of the Jewish church, in Jewish terms, when he gets to the Gentile church, he won't use phrases like that. But he is very careful to use them here. They were a Sabbath day walk away. Listen. After he said this, he was taken up. Here's this word again. He was taken up before their very eyes. And a cloud hid him from their sight. This cloud is not a vapor like was the stratus or cumulus cloud. This is the Shekinah glory cloud. This is the cloud that when it came into the temple brought great glory in Solomon's day. This is the cloud that three disciples saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the voice spoke out of it, "Be quiet, listen to my son, in whom I'm well pleased." He is taken up before them in a cloud. He's hidden in the cloud from them. But it is a final going. There's something about this. They know that he isn't going to suddenly appear in the room when they go back again. It's over in terms of the visible. He is leaving them with the weight, "I'm coming in the Spirit," and going. He's going to come and you're going to have power both to understand and to bear witness. And he is taken up in their sight. When you, in your cleansed imagination, view this story, it is just almost preposterous to think you could just stand outside and watch somebody go up and all of a sudden this great big cloud takes him and he's just taken from your sight, but you know something extraordinary is happening and you're watching. It isn't like you just see him and he's getting littler and littler and littler in the sky like a kite or a balloon that you walked out from the grocery store and it flew off. He is present and then taken up and into this cloud and up and out of their sight. They're still watching. They're amazed. And it says, suddenly, two men, let me start with 10, they were looking intently up into the sky. They didn't know what was going to happen next. As he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. So the picture is, he's with them. He suddenly goes up into this cloud. They're watching the cloud go with him. And they're watching intently as he's going. And these two men suddenly appear. They're dressed in white. This is code for angels. Okay? Two clues here. One, they're suddenly there. And the other is they're dressed in white. And when angels appear in Scripture, they're in white. If they're described at all, with clothes on. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky?" Now he calls them, these angels call them men of Galilee. The only disciple not from Galilee was who? Judas. All the rest were Galileans. So, and these angels know this. This is interesting that they know everything that the Lord has told them to know, okay, to come and speak. But knowing, being told from on high specific truth like that is extremely faith building. These men who suddenly appeared in white know who they are. They're not talking. They're looking in the sky. The accent's not giving them away at this time. They are known. Of course, to them, angels would be nothing. They've been with the Son of God. You don't see them. This is one instance where you don't see people going, "Oh, I'm so scared," and falling down. For heaven's sakes. They've just seen the Son of Man going up, who is going to return with power and great glory. They've just seen him go up, and they don't know exactly what they've seen. They're far more taken on that than these two angels on the side who suddenly appear and have words for them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky?" You wonder how long they've been standing here. I mean, maybe it was an hour or two, y'all. We don't know. It doesn't say. Okay, but they are... We know that the angels suddenly appear, but we don't know how long they had been standing there. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. The same Jesus that we read about, that same one is the one who will return. There will not be another one. The coming of Messiah will be Jesus. Jesus. He's also quoting here Daniel 7, and Jesus quotes Daniel 7 when he talks about the Son of Man coming with power in the clouds with great glory with his holy ones, and all the earth will see it. He quotes that in Matthew 24, and here the angels are saying the same thing. The way you saw him go, he will come, but the next time it comes, it's predicted with great power and glory, and every eye will see it. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Another version renders it, they were of one mind in prayer. They were continually in prayer. Along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So there was a larger group here now. The 11 were now praying with one mind with the women and with the brothers that were half-brothers of Jesus. In those days, Peter stood up. Now, it sounds like in those days, when we write that in a story, it sounds like once upon a time or a long time ago. But this means about a 10-day period. Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, which we're about to read about, is 50 days after Passover. For 40 days, Luke has told us, Jesus kept appearing and presenting himself with convincing proofs. And after the 40, he is taken up into heaven. And now there are these 10 days. Okay, and Luke writes about them in those days as they're praying. Now here's what happens. This is so interesting to see Peter, who has been restored after great anguish at the death of Jesus. And rebuke after not believing the women. A command to feed his sheep and a forgiveness for having denied the Lord on the beach. He gets that from the Lord. He didn't deny him on the beach. He was forgiven on the beach. And he is a renewed man. He is not empowered with the Holy Spirit yet, but he is a leader that the Lord has raised up. And watch how he leads in this. Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood." Now, what several think as they study this, because from the text itself, you would take it plainly that he somehow went out and bought something, went and jumped out of a tree or something and fell down and burst his intestines out. It sounds like a strange story, doesn't it? I mean, a lot of people fall out of trees and their intestines don't spill open. What happened here? You know, and another rendering of the Greek with this is that his intestines, that the being hung actually meant he was somehow tied up within and his intestines burst. In other words, he was afflicted in some terrible way. But the other scripture says he took his life. So there's something that possibly as he hung himself, he fell and his intestines spilled out. And the money we know he threw back into the temple, that possibly those that had taken it purchased it and called it field of blood, again washing their hands of the blood of Jesus, but blaming it on this Judas who had committed suicide out in the field. So at any rate, he has put, it's not that it's an, it's not a scientific rendering here in the sense that it looks exactly like what the Gospels describe, but it is not in contradiction in the way that the Greek is rendered here to what the Gospels have said. It is just a further explanation of what happened after Judas died. And here's the main point. Peter stands in front of the 120, and he quotes from knowledge. They had been reading the scriptures, and there are two psalms that he's going to get these quotes from. He's going to do. He is in the scriptures. Listen. "For," said Peter, verse 20, "it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it.'" Now, in Psalm 69, this is following a real description of the crucifixion of Jesus. It has part of his experience in this. Just listen briefly to this. "You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. May the table set before them become a snare. May it become a retribution and a trap. May their eyes be darkened." And then he goes on and says, "May their place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in their tent." The word in the Hebrew here is better rendered, "May their homestead be deserted." And it goes on about their family, and that the family never receives the forgiveness of God either. They rest in their sins. So it's as if nothing will be changed about the condition of this family of the one who betrayed him. His homestead may be deserted. In other words, not going to try and give a memorial to Judas. It is appropriate that he be deserted. It is what the Lord himself, in pouring out his heart to God, was saying. And Peter is saying it too. Then he says, "And may another take his place of leadership." And this word is rendered "office." May another take his place of office. And that comes from a different psalm, meaning that the place was moved and yet the office would be sustained. When James was killed later, the half-brother of Jesus who becomes head of the Jerusalem church, he is beheaded. When James is killed, they do not fill that again. We do not see a new coming together, "Let's be sure and take care of what happened with James." This is unique because these were to be the witnesses who had been all the 3 years with Jesus and had seen his resurrection. This is what they understood, what the writers say the college of apostles to be, those who had seen this. Paul, who was also called an apostle, and we'll see his conversion later, did not have the 3 years with Jesus. He has a vision of Jesus. Again, we don't know that he has the warm body experience of seeing Jesus. So some have said, "Oh, they jumped the gun here in doing what they're about to do to replace Judas. They should have just waited till God picked Paul." But Paul was not exactly what one of the 12 would have been. And Peter, in following, he's unafraid here. He speaks. He's not being foolish in this account. And I say that because they are all, the scriptures have clearly told us, in prayer with one mind. This is an answer to a prayer of Jesus that they have one mind. This isn't just some rash thing that is done. This is appropriate. "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." In other words, it's not that they were going to see it, but that it would be validated they too saw him. Who saw him? That's what they're saying. So they proposed, and again, this is in the plural. It doesn't say Peter proposed them. It says the group that was of one mind proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. None of the apostles put in a slip, "Vote for me as disciple." Jesus went and picked each one of the disciples, and he had picked Judas. They were not saying, "Do you think Matthias is better or Barsabbas is better?" Is that how you pronounce it again? Justus, anyway. "Do you think he's better or Matthias? Let's have a vote." That would have been maybe a way we would have done and said, "Well, the Lord led in the majority, we'll go there, we'll just submit to it and go." That is not a bad way of moving, but they wanted the Lord's choice of this person the way he had chosen them. They did not have any other model yet. The Holy Spirit had not fallen on them yet. But they were moving towards God, and they were praying, and they were doing what they thought was theirs to do. And the thing is, when they cast the lots, they didn't fall off the table and suddenly they said, "Oh, I guess the Lord doesn't want to do lots." they were cast and Matthias was picked. The Lord did choose, and this is so interesting. They say, Lord, you know the hearts. And it isn't just the hearts of Matthias and Justice, it's the hearts of the people. They would have favorites. They wouldn't want to pick a favorite. They wanted the Lord to do the choosing. And He does. When the day of Pentecost came, and this is that 50 days later, it is a feast. Devout Jews from all over have come to Jerusalem to keep it. It follows the time of harvest. That morning it would have been a great wave offering of many things, both things from the fields and animals that had been sacrificed. This is what was going on in the temple and out in the field, the priest waving the grain. It is Pentecost. It is the finish of harvest, the Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks exactly. They were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. It wasn't wind, but it sounded like wind. And it was driving. It was like a driving wind, the Greek says. Like a storm that where you whoosh, and you hear it. They heard it. It doesn't say their hair was whipping around. It said it was a sensation, a great sound. It had their full attention. It was like the wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. They seemed to be fire. They were not fire. This is not where Jesus says later, I baptized with fire, meaning what He does with judgment. But this is the empowering of the presence of God. This is the fire that burnt the bush, and the bush didn't burn up. But it was like that fire. It isn't fire. But their tongues like fire that come. And they separated and came to rest on each of them. So again, they're seeing a phenomenon they have never seen. They're hearing something and seeing something. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. I wonder how they knew it. You're going to hear them begin to speak, but what comes from the speech is this great filling of the message. The message empowered in them. They almost could not speak it. They were seized. You've seen this in the Old Testament. Even Saul prophesied like this with a group of prophets on the road. Taken with the Holy Spirit and speaking. Is Saul now a prophet? Kind of just taken over to speak. But this is an on and an in. It just comes out of them. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The word for tongues here is not the word that is language that is not understood. This is understandable language. They are given language that they don't know, but that everyone else does. He goes on to describe it. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews. The other word is devout. These were followers, lookers of God, careful to follow after Him. From every nation under heaven, partly because many lived there and partly because they had come for the feast. There were many there from all over the world. When they heard this sound, so now we're saying they heard the sound. This sound was not only in the house, as it first sounds, but even out on the streets. This is before boomboxes and, you know, things where you heard loud sound outside other than the shofar. You didn't have things that made, you know, or like the PA system going on or buzzing. They heard something extraordinary. They came running to this house. They could hear it loud enough to have it draw them through the streets to a certain location. Again, we don't know time here. How long was this going on? When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed. Now here's what they're hearing. They hear the sound, but they hear the sound of all this loud preaching. Not only is, you know, they hearing this possible sound of the disciples here in the room, but the disciples themselves now are speaking loud and yelling. It's being projected, and they're hearing what they're yelling in their own language, but they're speaking. Utterly amazed, they asked, Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? There must have been a certain garb that Galileans wore. I don't know if it was a certain color or a way they did their tassels or the way they wore their hair, but it wasn't just the accent in terms of people looking at them. The angels knew, but these people, there was something about them that they knew them as Galileans. Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans, and how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? And he goes through the whole list around the world. Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them. What were they hearing? They were hearing them declare the wonders of God in our own tongues. So we don't know exactly what they're saying. Maybe they're psalms, but they're exclaiming the wonders of God in language that they themselves didn't understand, but the hearers did. So the Holy Spirit is working on the people that are actually doing the speaking at this point. But this is interesting. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean that we can hear these languages? Some, however, made fun of them and said they had had too much wine. So here's what you see. The disciples, all of them, received this experience. And all of them are speaking with